Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for that amazing reminder that you're with us on the mountaintop, you're with us in the valley, and we're grateful that we have an amazing God who we can pursue. And we thank you, Father, for your word, and we ask that you would open it to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm sorry, I'm not sure what happened here, but I'm just going to do a quick fix. Oh, there we go. Well, this morning we're continuing on in our Sermon on the Mount series, and it's that part of Jesus' sermon where he tells us to ask, seek, and knock God's way. And so we're going to sort of dive into that. And that's what Jesus urges his people to do now, is to ask, seek, and knock. And it's not a one-time request, but it's a persistent, ongoing pursuit of God's presence and provision. And the way that we ask and seek and knock, or to say it another way, you know, to pray, says a lot about what we think about God. And unfortunately, many people view God as someone who exists to do their bidding and give them what they want, you know, sort of like a, you know, kind of a genie in the sky who has come out of his magic lamp to give us three wishes. But that is not the God of the Bible. He is, you know, the all-knowing, the all-seeing, the all-powerful and sovereign God of the universe. He desires that his children, to give to his children what they really need. And so Jesus says this in Matthew 7, starting in verse 7. He says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" And, you know, after I sort of mulled over that passage, I thought that we really sort of need to start at the end, because I think that's where we find the truth about God and his desire to give good gifts to his children. You know, I'm a father. I have three children, and now I have grandchildren, with one more on the way. And you know, until I became a Gramps — that's what I'm called in my family, Gramps, just in case you know — I never quite understood why my mom and dad used to spend so much money on their grandkids, which are my children. And I can tell you now that I'm sort of enjoying that practice myself. And, you know, when Calla and Dax and, were a whole lot smaller, we really looked forward to, at least I did, I really looked forward to Christmas where we could spoil them a little bit. You know, one year particularly, I remember finding the most awesome fire truck and dump truck. You know, they were big. They were about this big. They were super sturdy. And the best part about them is they had the best flashing lights and sirens and backup thing. They had about eight different noises. And I was so excited about that. But shortly after Christmas, Daxon's dad took them apart and disconnected the sirens and the lights. And peace sort of came back into their home, you know. And while I might occasionally give a gift to my grandkids that would annoy their parents, I certainly would never intentionally give a gift that would be harmful to them. And even though I know my children and grandkids well enough to have a pretty good idea what would be good for them and what would not, I am not omniscient like God. So my choice of gifts might not always be perfect. And I don't know about you, but I really enjoy giving gifts. But I hate trying to figure out what to give someone as a gift. And I hate to say it, but I'm really grateful for gift cards, you know. But it drives me nuts because I want to actually get a gift and wrap it. You know, most of the time when it comes to gift giving, I get frustrated because I want to give the perfect gift, but I just can't figure out what that perfect gift would be. Because he is God, our Heavenly Father always, always, always picks out the perfect gift for us. In fact, James, Jesus' half-brother, who was probably there listening to Jesus when he preached this Sermon on the Mount, may have had these words of Jesus in mind when he wrote this in James chapter 1, verse 17. He says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." And so not only are the gifts that God gives to us good, but they're absolutely perfect. They're complete and beneficial for our lives, which sort of leads to the second observation that we've already touched on briefly, and that only God knows what is truly good for his children. And so not only does God desire to give good gifts to his children because he is all-knowing, he understands fully and exactly what we need and what will be good for us. Sometimes God's good gifts, you know, for towards us, they're not that comfortable or pleasant. God often has to be like earthly parents who sort of make their children eat their vegetables or to hold their hand in a parking lot because the traffic is pretty busy, or make them do their homework or tell them no when they want to do something that the parent would know is harmful for them. And although some of those things may not be pleasurable for our children, we as parents understand that they are good for our children. So just think how much more God knows what is truly good for his children. You know, many of us are familiar with the passage in Romans 8, verse 28, but we really don't get a full sense of that verse unless we also read verse 29 along with it. "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters." And in that passage, that little connecting word there, the end of verse 28 and beginning at verse 29, is the word "for." That's the connecting verse word here. And we find is that the good in verse 28 is defined in verse 29 as being conformed to the image of Jesus. And God's promise to those who love him and are called according to his purpose is that he will use all things in our life for the purpose of making us more and more like Jesus. And so he desires to give us the gifts that will accomplish that goal in our lives. And so when we think of these words, ask and seek and knock, and, you know, another way we could use the words is prayer, I think that's where this prayer sort of begins. It begins with a proper understanding of the character of God, knowing that he desires to give us good gifts and that he alone knows what is truly good for us that will help us to conform to the image of his son, Jesus. And once we understand that, then we're ready to move on and learn how to pray in accordance with the character of God. And so I'm going to start this morning with a general principle, and then we're going to take a closer look at how to ask and seek and knock in a manner that is consistent with the character of God. So here's the general principle: be persistent. In this passage that I read, the verbs ask, seek, and knock are in the imperative mood, which means that they are commands. It's not a suggestion. They're not suggestions. And they're also in the present tense, which means that they are describing actions that are to be a lifestyle and not just a one-time thing. And so we could accurately translate the passage like this: keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. And so just the verbs themselves show us that we are actually to be persistent in prayer. But there's also a progression here in these three actions that I think further emphasizes the general principle of persistence. With each command, there is this increasing intensity in the action, and more effort is required in order to carry out that action. So let me illustrate. So let's say that you want to ask your boss for a raise. And so one day you're out to lunch together and you ask the boss, "Hey boss, can I have a raise?" That's the asking, right? But say, let's say that your boss actually works at a different location and you haven't seen your boss for a while. So in that case, you have to take it to the next level and you have to seek him out so that you can ask for a raise. And let's also say that you finally locate your boss and he's in his office and the door's closed. And so when you to take it to the next level, you have to knock on his door before you can ask for the raise. Obviously, in order to proceed from one level to the next, you actually have to be more and more persistent. Now, later in his ministry, Jesus emphasizes this same principle with the parable of the persistent widow that we find in Luke 18. It's a parable that's prefaced with these words: "Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up." And the New Testament writers like Paul, he confirms that need for us to be persistent in prayer. But what is to be the focus of that persistence? What are we to ask and seek and knock? And so in order to answer that question, we have to start with the context of Jesus' words here so that we can also bring in some other relevant passages that will sort of shed additional light on the answer to that question. So with that in mind, you know, let's spend a few moments looking at these three actions that Jesus commands. And the first one is we are to ask for things that advance the kingdom of heaven. You know, since the entire Sermon on the Mount deals with the kingdom of heaven, then the things that we're to ask for must also be those things that will lead to the advancement of his kingdom. You know, earlier I mentioned that it is likely that James, Jesus' half-brother, was present there when Jesus was giving this sermon. But even if he wasn't there, he certainly was aware of Jesus' words. You know, if you took a careful examination of James' epistle, it shows that his writing is built around the principles that we actually find in the Sermon on the Mount. So it's not surprising that James offers a relevant commentary on Jesus' command to ask and his promise that the one who asks will receive. James writes this: "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." And so James, he addresses in this passage two reasons why people were not receiving what they needed. First of all, they weren't asking, and that clearly violates the command of Jesus here in Matthew 7. But when they did ask, they were asking with the wrong motives. You know, I just remember this. Maybe you remember it. I was going to show a clip of it, but then I'm not going to do that. Do you remember Janis Joplin? You know, she was a singer at Woodstock, you know, way back then. She sang a song, what was the name of it? Oh, Lord, give me a Mercedes-Benz, right? That's how often we are. We tend to just ask for those things that would satisfy our own passions. But James' word here completely refutes what has come to be known as sort of the name it and claim it, or word of faith, or the prosperity gospel, that teaches that if we just have enough faith, we can ask God for anything that we want, and he has somehow obligated to give it to us. You know, you can go online. There's all sorts of churches out there that they profess this prosperity gospel. And, you know, in some of the books, I've actually read a few of them to get a handle on what the prosperity gospel is all about. But one thing that you will quickly notice is that all of the focus on the prosperity gospel is on man's own desires and getting what we want from God. You know, but James, you know, he isn't the only one who shows us that the focus of Jesus' words here is on asking for those things that actually advance the kingdom of heaven. And throughout his ministry, Jesus made it also very clear that our asking is to be in accordance with God's desires for our lives and not our own desires. So let's look at a couple of examples. In John 14, Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." And then in John 16, a little bit later on, he says, "In that day you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete." So when Jesus speaks about asking in his name, he doesn't mean that we can just say in Jesus' name at the end of our prayers and that God is somehow obligated to give whatever we ask for. You know, names in the Bible are more than merely a name by which we identify a person. A person's name was the representation, excuse me, of all they were, including their character. So when Jesus speaks of asking in his name, he means that we need to ask according to who he is and what he desires for our lives. In other words, those things that are consistent with the character of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven that he describes earlier on in the Sermon on the Mount. And so that means we should be asking things like to be poor in spirit, to hunger and thirst after righteousness, to mourn over our sin, and to be merciful and pure in heart, to be peacemakers in our lives and the community in which we live. Those are the things that God delights in giving to his children, because those things are good and perfect gifts. And so before we leave this principle, let's look how John actually linked our asking to those things that advance the kingdom of heaven. John wrote this. He said, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and we do what pleases him." And John, so what he confirms what we've already learned. Receiving what we ask for is conditional on asking for those things that actually advance the kingdom of heaven and his purpose. And then, therefore, it actually pleases God. But even John, he sort of takes it one step further by linking the ability to receive what we ask for to our obedience as well. So there's a second action, and that action is that we are to seek after God himself. Again, this is implied in the context itself, but not surprisingly, we find this principle illustrated consistently throughout all of Scripture. The parallel passage to this morning's account is in Luke's gospel, and it says this: "And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well." So when we move from asking to this next step of seeking, once again, we're not to seek for those things that we desire. In fact, Jesus, he actually carries this principle even further. He says that we're not even to seek after those things that we need, like food and drink. You know, as we saw earlier in Jesus' teaching, God already knows what you and I, what we need before we pray. We actually don't pray to inform God of our wants and needs. We pray to acknowledge our dependence on him. And ironically, when we do that, when we seek God himself rather than the things that we want to get from him, God provides everything that we really need and every good gift that he wants to give us. You know, you can look through scripture, and both in the Old Testament and New Testament, there's illustrations of this principle. And so here are the words to God's words to the prophet Jeremiah concerning what was going to occur at the end of Judah's captivity in Babylon. This is what the Lord says: "When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope in the future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I'll listen to you. You will seek me, and when you find me, and will find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile." And so God promised, he promised his people that if they sought him, that he would sort of gather them back and bring them back to the land that they once lived in and restore their fortunes. And notice, God never told them to seek to return to the land or seek to have their fortunes restored. But if they would seek him with their whole hearts, God would give the people the good gifts that he had in store for them. And many of us are familiar with the account of Paul, the Apostle Paul, where he wrote in Acts. He's preaching to the people of Athens and using their altar to the unknown God as sort of a starting point for his message. And he says this: "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us." We are not to seek out God just because we expect that he might give us some good gifts in return. God has created man with a desire in his heart to seek God. So when we follow that God-given desire, we are doing that which is pleasing to God, which takes us to the third action, that we are to knock so that we can have intimate fellowship with God. You know, I can't help but think that this command to knock must be connected with one other place in Scripture where Jesus speaks to his followers about knocking. You know, Jesus, he spoke to this church in Laodicea in Revelation 3 with these familiar words. You might recognize them. It says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." And although that verse is often used as an invitation to people to enter into a relationship with Jesus, Jesus is actually speaking here to those who are already his followers. He is offering to come in and to enter into fellowship with them by sharing a meal with them if they would just open the door. Other than the parallel passage in Luke 11 where Jesus repeats the command to ask, seek, and knock, there is only one other place in the Bible where we find a reference to knocking, and that's in Luke 13, verse 25, where it says, once the owner of the house gets up, closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, sir, open the door for us. In this case, those knocking at the door desire to have a relationship with Jesus, but because they have not committed their lives to Jesus and have tried to enter the narrow door by some other means, they are just not permitted to enter into that relationship. And so what we find is that both other references to knocking in the Bible has to do with the intimate fellowship with God. And that is the essence of what Jesus is teaching here. If we want to have God open the door so that we can have intimate fellowship with him, then we need to initiate that fellowship by knocking. Now, it is certainly true that God initiated that fellowship in the first place by sending his son Jesus to earth to die on a cross to make it possible for us to have fellowship with God. But once we have accepted that gift of salvation through faith in Jesus, the depth of intimacy that we can experience in our relationship with God depends on us, not on God. God is there all the time. He is waiting for us to knock on the door in prayer so that he can open the door and allow us into his presence. But he will never force his way into our lives. You know, genuine prayer is never about getting things we have humanly desire. Instead, it's all about God, about asking for those things that actually advance his kingdom, about seeking God himself and knocking in order to pursue an intimate relationship with him. And God values persistence and passion when we pray like that, because it shows that we actually care about the things that he cares about. And as a result, God delights in giving us gifts that are far better than anything that we could ever imagine or ask for on our own. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you that you bid us to call, to ask, to seek, to knock. And we are just so grateful, Father, that you initiated this relationship with us, that you are the one that draws men and women to your presence, that you are the one that opens our eyes. There's nothing that we can do on our own. And we pray, my Father, that we would hear your voice and respond to it obediently, that the things that you lay out in your word that call us to task, that we would obey, that we would not forsake the rich life that we could have for a life filled with sin, for a life of brokenness, for an unhealthy journey. I pray, Father, that you would settle on our hearts and, you know, and as we share in communion together, that we would remember that it is through the death of and resurrection of your Son that you provide us life, that you give good gifts to us. And we pray that you would help us as individuals and as a church to be engaging in things that will further your kingdom. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.